The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. Jesus prayed, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Spirit might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Through the centuries, in the midst of difficulty and hardship, many a Christian has taken comfort in the words of St. Paul, which he wrote to the believers in Rome, If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a wonderful truth St. Paul addresses with these words. Jesus, your high priest, who knows your every weakness, who was tempted in every way just as you are, yet without sin. Jesus, your human brother, who is also God's only beloved Son, is at his Father's right hand, interceding for you, speaking on your behalf, praying to his Father for you. This is a wonderful, comforting, faith-sustaining truth. But have you ever wondered about the content of Jesus' intercession? We might well imagine that when Jesus prays for us, his prayer includes his petition, Father, forgive them. Without forgiveness, there would be no hope for you. Only the certainty that a just and righteous God has every reason to punish you in this world and to damn you to hell for all eternity. That's what the scriptures teach. It's also what you confess this morning. And when we say that, we're including ourselves, so we can think, I deserve God's present and eternal punishment. For I have sinned against him in thought, word, and deed, by what I have done and by what I have left undone. I have not loved God with my whole heart, and I have not loved my neighbor as myself. That's why Jesus must pray, Father, forgive them. Forgive them their trespasses. Forgiveness is essential if sinners are to receive anything good from God. But it's hardly possible to imagine that that is the extent of Jesus' prayer for you. Again and again throughout his ministry, the evangelists record that Jesus prayed to his Father. Hardly ever, though, are we told what he prayed. Today's gospel pulls back the curtain and lets us listen in as Jesus prays to his Father. It was the night of his betrayal. He had already instituted the supper, but had not yet led his disciples from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. His prayer starts, in the verses that precede today's reading, with Jesus praying for himself, especially in view in this section. It was his crucifixion, his sacrificial death by which he would take away the sin of the world, would glorify God by paying the price for your forgiveness. The second section of his prayer, most of which we heard in today's gospel reading, is his intercession for his disciples, those who had believed in him. In the final section of his prayer, which follows today's reading, he explicitly prays for you, because he says, "I do not ask for these, my disciples, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." His intercessions that specifically include you parallel very much of what he asks the Father concerning his disciples. "Holy Father," Jesus prays, "keep them in your name." Earlier that evening, he had spoken quite a bit about his disciples abiding in him. In order for this to be accomplished, he had urged them to cling to his word, to treasure it. But he doesn't just leave this for his disciples to work out. He knew what was in man, knew that left to themselves, his disciples would never succeed in abiding in him. So now he prays that his Father would enable this, indeed would accomplish it. You were baptized into Jesus' name. It was put on you in the water and the word. And the Father, through the word, by his Spirit, works to keep you in his name, to bind you to himself with the bonds of divine love and the response of faith. "Keep them in your name," Jesus prays, "that they may be one, even as we are one." That's a difficult thing to imagine, isn't it? Jesus and the Father are one in a way that surpasses human understanding. Though they are separate persons, they are only one God. As we confess in the Nicene Creed, they are not merely of one mind with one another, but are one substance. There's mystery here. But Jesus' prayer is that your unity with God would be as his is with the Father. Again, this must be wrapped up with the sacrament of holy baptism. In baptism, you were clothed with Jesus. As St. Paul writes, you were clothed with Christ. Baptized into Jesus' death, now you will also rise because he is risen. And And as you hear Jesus praying about this, don't forget that he taught you to pray for it as well. When he said, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name," he was instructing you to pray that you would regard God as your true Father and that his name would be holy to you in what you believe and in how you live. This certainly is involved in being kept in the Father's name. There is in this section of Jesus' prayer a reminder of the fate of Judas, who fell into sin and did not repent. In Jesus' description of Judas as lost, we can certainly hear regret. God does not take pleasure in the death of anyone. He wants sinners to turn to him and live. The fall of Judas certainly serves as a warning and should move each one of us to gratitude that Jesus intercedes with his Father, prays that you and I would be preserved from such a fate, that you would be kept in his name. Earlier that Thursday evening, Jesus had told his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Now, as he was just about to complete his work on the cross, he prays that through his teaching, his disciples may have his joy fulfilled in themselves. This certainly is a joy that passes all understanding. A joy that allowed the martyrs to face death, forgiving their persecutors and singing praises to God. Such joy, Jesus prays his Father would give you through his word. In times of trial and persecution, Christians have often wondered why they must remain here, why the Father does not take them out of the world. Perhaps you've had occasion to wonder about this in your life. Jesus' prayer gives an answer, at least part of God's answer. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world," he prays, "but that you keep them from the evil one." This is as he teaches you and me to pray, "Deliver us from evil," or as the words Jesus spoke could also be translated, "Deliver us from the evil one." Again, we see a close connection between the prayer Jesus prayed on the night when he was betrayed and the prayer he taught believers to pray. Far more important than escaping from the troubles of this world is being preserved in faith when the devil tempts and accuses you. The devil wants to lead you into false belief or despair very desperately, either of which could tear you away from faith in God. But Jesus asks his Father to keep you, to guard and protect you from the evil one. And the reason for this? Because Jesus sends out his faithful as he was sent out to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins. It is in love that Jesus kept his apostles in this world so that they could record his word we still read today, and proclaim the good news about Jesus, that he is the propitiation for your sins, the atoning sacrifice that reconciled you to God. And this teaching came to you, not just through the apostles he kept in this world, but also through your grandparents and parents and pastors and teachers. everyone through whom God delivered his word to you, that you might be his own and live under him in his kingdom forever. Jesus concludes in today's reading, "For their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." In order to make you holy, in order to set you apart as one of God's own, in order to preserve you for eternal life, Jesus consecrated himself. That is, Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus gave his life and gives you his word for this purpose: to sanctify you, to make you holy in the truth. In Jesus, by his word, through his death for you, by his continuing prayers and intercessions for you, Jesus is continually working to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Therefore, to God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.